Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Well, good morning, everybody. On this Tuesday, I'm Tim Wildman. Thank you for listening to American Family Radio. Today's Issues is the name of this show, and we appreciate you listening as always. Ed Battagliano is with me this morning. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning, Tim.
Walker Wildman is absent without excuse. Maybe he'll bring a written excuse tomorrow from his doctor or...
Somehow I think he probably always has an excuse.
Yeah.
He's buttoned up pretty tight.
Well, I know it won't be a parental excuse because I'm his daddy. So, and I have it, you know. No, he did ask if he could be off.
Yeah, he's got his act together. He didn't just show up.
Fred Jackson, good morning, Fred.
I showed up 2 days in a row.
You did.
Yeah, this is Ed's first
day. That's
the
standard
week.
We have in America.
Hey, I had jury duty. I had jury duty yesterday.
And we predicted yesterday that you would never make it.
Yes, for some reason I went through two selection processes and nobody wanted me. No group of lawyers apparently wanted me.
Do you get lunch out of the deal? Or?
No. I do get a $40 check and my mileage.
Okay. So they've compensated you.
Yeah.
How many hours are you talking about?
Oh, see, I got through about 2 o'clock. It was in Oxford. It's about an hour away or something
for you.
Like that.
Okay.
So.
What was it? A big international.
It was 3 different trials.
Conspiracy case.
Two civil. Oh, man. Can you imagine getting on one of these? Can you imagine getting on a jury that goes like 6 months? Like you
that
know,
happens.
I mean, what was like the OJ trial? Wasn't that? It wasn't 6 months, but it was
a few weeks. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, can you imagine getting on one of those that goes on?
Is there a law that says you can't be fired if you're on the jury for 6 months?
Yes.
Okay.
There is.
Yeah. I'm almost sure you're supposed to get double pay while you're at jury duty.
Well, now they'll let you out if you have a good excuse, a good reason not to be there.
You'd be surprised how hard that is to try to get. Because I remember that. I read the list of excuses, and boy, there was nothing I could even get close to.
Yeah.
I mean,
you didn't mind. You were going to do your patriotic
duty.
I
was going to do it. Sure.
Yeah.
I was saying yesterday, if you called out, hang all the defendants, that'd probably get you out.
Yeah. People probably tried that. Hey, now, no lie. I guess I can tell this, that one of the civil trials was a professor at Ole Miss who was on a tenure track and got denied tenure, so he's suing the university. And so he had 2 lawyers from New York. it's pretty interesting. And then the Ole Miss attorney, the lead attorney, got up and he was questioning the jurors. And he said, now, I know for those of you here who are Mississippi State fans, he said, is there any reason why you could not be totally fair in
he's
a case?
Asking this seriously?
Yes, he was, involving Ole Miss. And then people laughed in the jurors, the jury pool. There was 21 in that pool. And he said, it is kind of funny. He said, but one time I actually had, in another case, a woman stand up and say, I'm a Mississippi State fan. I will never vote in favor of Ole Miss. She was dismissed. I mean, they take football hard here, down here.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
He said that really happened?
Yeah, he said that really happened.
And did she have a Mississippi State jersey on?
I don't know, but I was suddenly thinking.
If it's an Ole Miss professor versus the university itself, I wonder that Mississippi State fan would be torn.
Yeah.
On what's right to do,
stick
right?
Stick it to the university or to the professor.
Okay.
Yeah. So anyway, would have been very happy to do my civic duty.
Right, right. But you weren't called upon.
They didn't want me.
You were screened out.
Yep.
All right. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues. By the way, we're live video streaming on Facebook today, as we do most days. So check that out. Everything working okay, Brent, with the Facebook live stream, Today's Issues. And we'll be posting the stories that we're going to be discussing. Dr. Frank Turek will be with us in just a few minutes, as will, I don't know, Sandy Rios may or may not. We don't know yet. Depends on if she feels like it. or not. Anyway, Sandy may be on. But Dr. Frank Turek will be on. We'll be talking about the Reformation. Is it the 500th year.
1517.
So that's the anniversary is coming up next week, I think.
Yes. Reformation Day is November 1st, isn't it?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. So we'll be
talking. My wife's birthday is October 31st.
Mine's October 30th.
Wow. Your
not
birthday
mine,
is?
Not mine. My wife's.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So Halloween.
Yes. I always tell her, you're my treat. You're my treat.
That's
pretty
that's
corny.
So
that's
sweet,
that's corny, isn't it?
Yeah, but it's so sweet. That's just so.
Oh, I love my woman.
It's romantic. All right. So we will be discussing the Reformation with Dr. Frank Turek. And let me just say, Catholics, you're welcome to stay with us. Okay?
Yes.
Huh? That right?
We know that they view the Reformation in a whole different way than Protestants.
Right. But they can stay and listen as
absolutely.
As a history lesson.
Yes.
If they want to.
But Frank Turek is probably the only biblical apologist who could review 500 years in 3 minutes.
Yes.
Yeah, you will be impressed. Absolutely.
And do it in a dynamic fashion.
He will.
Yeah.
All right, Fred, what's happening in the world?
Well, folks down in Tampa, Florida, Seminole Heights neighborhood of Tampa, Florida, they believe they have a serial killer on the loose down there. Three people have been shot to death in the past 2 weeks in that neighborhood. Police believe the shootings are linked by proximity and time frame, but they don't have a motive or suspect. The three victims did not know each other, but all three rode a bus and were alone when they were shot on the street. And there have been some public meetings down there, as you can imagine. Folks are scared to death. They're accompanying their kids, walking their kids back and forth to school. And there have been some public meetings, and we have a clip of Tampa Mayor Bob Buckhorn and also Tampa Police Chief Brian Dugan. That's cut number two, Brent.
Nobody comes into our house and does this. Not now, not ever. This is our streets. These are our neighborhoods. This is your community. And we are not going to let evil win this race.
What we need you to do is pay attention to what's going on in your neighborhood. Everybody at this point is a suspect. If you're out there walking alone, that you're either a suspect or a potential victim.
It's pretty scary.
That's a scary statement.
It is. I mean, these are the kinds of stories that just pass by us very quickly. But when you hear those remarks at these public meetings, this is a community in fear.
Now, let me get this right here. You're talking about, there are three deaths so far, right?
Yes, sir.
And you're talking about people that are just walking in a neighborhood?
Well, these shootings, all three were on a bus. They don't know each other, the victims. There's
what
no
kind
connection.
Of bus? A public bus?
It's a public bus, yeah.
So they're in a bus. I'm just trying to picture this. They're in a bus.
At different times.
Well, does somebody not see them shoot them in a bus? What about the bus driver?
Nope. Nope. They have video of a guy walking down what looks like an alleyway. That's been played, but he's got a hood on, and so they can't identify him.
I'm still confused. I'm sorry, Fred. Yep. The victims are sitting on the bus, riding on the bus, and they get shot?
No. This all didn't happen at once. These are incidents, separate incidents over days apart.
But now they were shot on the street, though, right? Is that not right? They all three rode the bus
and were alone.
Alone on the street.
Alone on
shot.
The street, yes. Yeah.
Okay. Yep. So they ride the public bus.
Mm-hmm.
They're walking down the street, going home or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and they're picked off.
Yes.
They're shot.
Mm-hmm.
I got you. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that's probably the scariest scenario because they're just being murdered for walking, you know.
And one of these public meetings last night, I'm not sure if it was the police chief or the mayor. I think it was the police chief. He said in this crowd, he says, you got to be suspect of everyone. Treat everybody like a suspect. He says, the suspect could be here.
Yeah, or at the public meeting.
At the public meeting, or there may be somebody here who knows the suspect.
Right.
There's no robbery involved.
Nope.
Is there? They're just killing people because,
mm-hmm.
I guess, the thrill of it or whatever.
And they say serial killer. When it appears to be the same
tactic.
Modus operandi. Yeah, same tactic. This is the same kind of thing going on.
Mm-hmm.
Same type of victim.
Yeah.
Like sometimes there's serial killings where it's all prostitutes. Well, these are all like random strangers.
Well, these are two.
The
there's
street.
A black a man, a black lady, and a white lady.
Mm-hmm.
So they're victims. They look to be
not racially motivated. Then
racially motivated. Just some demented, evil person doing this. But yeah, until you're, you know, it's kind of like what happened there. You remember back when they had the interstate killers
up in the D.C. area?
Remember that?
Yeah,
sure. And they were shooting people from off the interstate, you know, while they're driving down the interstate.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing happened out in Phoenix last year. And that's just, well, that's terrifying because you don't know.
You don't know if someone's drawing a bead on you while you're driving down the
interstate. And for no reason.
Yeah.
You know, no reason except they want to kill. Anyway, all right, thank you for that report, Fred. But I tell you what, poor people there in Tampa.
You need to pray for them. Boy.
Yeah, absolutely.
And pray for the police to catch the guy.
Soon.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, I know it's a guy.
Well, that's true. Mm. The perpetrator.
It almost always is.
Yeah.
It almost always is. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Dr. Frank Turek is with us now from the Charlotte, NC area. Good morning, Frank.
Gentlemen, how are things down there in Tupelo?
Doing well. We're doing well. By the way, we appreciate your show on the weekend here on AFR. You make your contribution to our ministry that way.
Well, I love the American Family Association. And in fact, this weekend, we're going to have Eric Metaxas on to talk about his new biography, Martin Luther, which is all about the Reformation, which I think is a pretty big deal.
Yeah, talk about that. When is the actual anniversary?
The actual 500th anniversary of the Augustinian monk Martin Luther tacking up 95 theses. These were basically 95 complaints, I think, written about some church practices, occurred on October 31st, 1517. So we're 1 week away from that right now, from the 500th year anniversary. And I don't know if you've ever been out there to Wittenberg, but the church is still there. It's got a big tower attached to it. It's an amazing spot right there in Wittenberg, which used to be, if I'm not mistaken, used to be actually in East Germany. I visited there in 2010. But now, of course, Germany's been reunited, so you can travel there. And I'm sure there's going to be a number of pilgrims going there next Tuesday just to commemorate, which was literally an earth-shaking change in Christendom and, in fact, in the entire world when Martin Luther did that. Now, he wasn't really trying to break away from the Roman Catholic Church. It's called the Reformation because he wanted to reform it. He wanted to point out there were some practices that they were engaged in that were unbiblical and needed to be changed. That's why he did that.
Such as what?
Such as instant replay in the NFL. He didn't like it. He wanted that to change. He said it slowed the game down too much.
Well,
and kneeling during the national anthem.
Frank,
we
don't joke on this show. I don't know if the producer didn't warn you ahead of time. This is a serious program, Frank. So cut that out and get right to the meat.
I'm serious. You don't kneel during the national anthem.
All right. How about indulgences? We can all agree that was
what
one
is
of
an
them.
Indulgence?
Okay,
I indulge on Thanksgiving.
Okay? Yes. I will indulge you.
So we're gonna get a joke about eating too much at the pizza buffet. Is that
right,
Frank?
That's right. That's what he was against. The monks were just getting far too fat, and he knew
and nothing's
about the
worse than a fat monk,
gluttony.
Right? Okay.
Nope. The verses against
moving
gluttony.
Along. Nothing to see here, folks.
Moving right along. Well, what was going on is that the Roman Catholic Church had decided that they needed to raise some money to build St. Peter's, and there was a representative of the church going around to different areas by the name of John Tetzel, and Tetzel would come into a town and tell people that they could give money to the Catholic Church to build St. Peter's. And if they did, their mother's soul or their relative's soul would get out of purgatory, because Catholics at that time believed that purgatory was kind of an intermediate state. Before you went to heaven, you had to have your sins burned off before you actually got to heaven in what is known as purgatory, any sins that were, I guess, unconfessed prior to you dying. So people were worried that they'd spend thousands of years in purgatory before they actually made it to heaven. And Tetzel said, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And Luther saw this.
You got to give him high marks for creativity.
He did. He was the.
That's actually a good slogan to have if you're going to go around.
He was actually a rapper at the time. Okay. And so.
He was actually
a rapper.
A rapper. He was rapping this.
This conversation has just degraded.
Well, Ed, why don't you lift us up?
No.
That's right. Come on. You have to make theology fun, ladies and gentlemen.
Well, that's true. Now, I'm all for that. We got to get the young folks back in.
That's right.
Crying out loud, we need to get some of the old folks back in.
What was the fellow's name who did this?
Tetzel.
Okay. Was he like a representative of the Pope?
Yes. Okay. And he would go around to these different areas.
So Martin Luther himself, a priest.
He was an Augustinian monk.
A monk. He was a monk.
He
saw this going on.
Yep.
And he said, this is not right.
This is not right. And he wanted to reform. He was a loyal servant of the Pope, a loyal servant of the church. And he never thought that this would lead to a split. He wanted to try and reform the Roman Catholic Church.
So 99. So he posts 99. We're talking about Martin.
95.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
There was 99 balloons.
Uh-huh, that's right.
95.
There was not 99 bottles of beer on the wall.
No,
Tim.
There was no.
There was 95 pieces.
Again, it's up to me to rain, Frank, back then.
Yes.
95 but thesis. Yeah, so he found it was more than just the indulgences.
It was primarily about indulgences.
Was it? Okay.
You can read. I mean, there wasn't much in there about justification, believe it or not.
Okay.
Which later became the main issue, as you know.
Okay.
And in the Diet of Worms, and that sounds like a bad meal, but that's not what it meant. The diet was an assembly, and it was in Worms, a place in Germany, that in 1521, Luther was called to be there by the Pope. Pope Leo X issued a papal bull which said that there are 41 errors in Martin Luther's 95 theses, and he wanted to confront him on that. And he offered Luther safe passage to this place. And in 1521, Luther went there. And this is the famous confrontation that Luther had with the papacy there, or basically the Roman Catholic hierarchy, where he basically said, they had all of his works in front of him, Martin Luther's works, and they said, are you going to recant of these works? And initially, he said to them, well, what's in the works that are wrong? And they just said, well, are you going to recant of these works? And he said, can I have 24 hours to think about it? Okay. So he came back the next day, and when he came back the next day, they asked him again, are you going to recant of these works, and he said, here I stand, unless I am convinced by scripture or reason, I can't recant. And he basically said, I can do no other. I can't recant. God help me.
Okay.
So he wouldn't recant because he couldn't be convinced by scripture or by reason that what he was saying was wrong and what the Catholic Church at that time was teaching was right.
Okay, you want me to read a couple of the theses?
Sure.
I pulled it up.
Yeah.
Just to give people a sense of what it means by these 95 theses, these 95 statements. Number one, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Number two, this word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy. Number five, the Pope neither desires nor is able to remit any penalties except those imposed by his own authority or that of the canons. And this is where he's getting, where Martin Luther's getting to the fact that the Pope can't declare that if you give money, you know, somebody's sins are remitted or expunged or cleansed. So these are theological statements that Martin Luther posted, really going after the practice of indulgences and the fact that, you know, true repentance isn't just something a priest can just say, okay, you confess this. He was saying repentance needs to be real and genuine. Fascinating. Go ahead.
It was pretty bold. People say it was pretty bold for him to put it on a church door. But actually, the church door served as the kind of bulletin board. And so it was expected that if you wanted to make some sort of announcement, that's what you would do. Now, it turned out that somehow students saw these theses, made copies of them, and within a couple of months, everybody in Germany knew about it, maybe even all the way to Italy. I don't know. But it spread very quickly that he had said this, that he had these complaints. And that ultimately led to this this diet of worms, this confrontation, I guess, after which he was excommunicated, Luther was, from the church. And, of course, Luther didn't want any of this, but he said, I can do no other. This is the truth. Yeah. What else can I do?
Frank, is it fair to say that the Reformation might never have gotten off the ground if there had been the invention of the printing press had not that the printing press had not been invented, because that allowed these theses to, like as you said, to be printed and spread, whereas prior to the invention of the printing press, they would have been hand copied, right?
Yeah, probably. That's probably a good insight that may have helped move that entire Reformation forward. And people don't understand. I think that the Reformation had not just a theological impact on the future. I mean, here we are 500 years later. But I think it also had a liberty kind of impact on the future, in the sense that freedom of expression and freedom of religion and these kinds of concepts that we take for granted, well, maybe we're not taking them for granted so much in America anymore, but you get the idea. These things, I think, partially emerged out of the Reformation as well.
Talking to Dr. Frank Turek about the Reformation, the 500th anniversary of the You refer to it as the Protestant Reformation? Is that?
Yeah, because at the time there was just the Roman Catholic Church, and from that Reformation, from that event, which began October 31st, 1517, eventually it led to Lutheranism, and
even though Martin Luther didn't intend.
No, he didn't intend it initially.
To start a new church away from the Catholic Church. But well, whatever happened to him? In the end,
well, Luther ultimately got married to a nun, believe it or not, and he was not murdered by the church. You know, the many previous so-called reformers were, but he ultimately—I don't exactly know when he died. That's a good question. I have to look.
Well, who
that
picked
up
the? We got 1 minute here. Who picked up the banner after he died? In terms of, you know, how did?
Well, I mean, right on his heels, of course, was John Calvin.
Okay.
Right? They were contemporaries, I think, to a certain extent. Calvin may have been a little bit after Luther, but, you know, Calvin was right on the heels of Luther. And, and then before you know it, we're in the late 1500s, 1600s, and then it spreads all over Europe and ultimately, you know, gets to the United States. Mm-hmm. So most of the early church fathers – church fathers, or early founding fathers of our country were Protestants. There were some Catholics, but they were generally Protestants who came here.
Mm-hmm. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. So Martin Luther was correct to do what he did?
Well, I think so. Yeah, I think indulgences were not biblical. I think purgatory certainly not biblical either. Look, the bottom line to the whole Reformation, what really came out was the central fact that sinners are saved by grace, and you can't earn merit with God. God doesn't owe any man anything. He saves us by grace, and there's nothing you can do to put God in your debt. You can't work your way to heaven. God works his way to earth. He comes down from heaven, adds humanity over his deity, lives a perfect life in our place, dies in our place, and then by trusting in him, we can have our sins forgiven. That's really what ultimately came out of the Reformation, thankfully.
Yeah. What time's your show air on AFR
it's
Saturday?
It's going to be 9 Central, 10 a.m. Eastern. Eric Metaxas,
Saturday.
Martin Luther, the biography, this Saturday. See
so
you then.
Join Frank and Eric Metaxas on Saturday.
That'll be a great show.
As in just a few days from now at 9.
Crossexamine.org. That's our website.
Crossexamine.org at 9:05 Central Time this Saturday morning.
It'll be dynamic.
It will be dynamic, and I'm still against kneeling during the National.
All right. Thanks, Frank.
Next time on Today's Issues, our guest will be Abraham Hamilton III.
It sometimes can sound like you're a voice crying lonely in the wilderness when you adhere to biblical conviction and you stand on God's word and apply to everything. But having such an overwhelming response is heartening.
We'll also hear news headlines and analysis from Fred Jackson and Steve Jordahl. Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio and on Facebook.
Here for your encouragement and your walk with God. This is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Protecting your eyes is a big deal, and therefore, a big business. If you've ever gotten a pair of prescription sunglasses, you know what I'm talking about. You can choose your color and tint, get the polarized, get the UV 400 protection, get the anti-scratch coating. You can pay a small fortune to protect your eyes from the sun. So let me ask you a question. Do you give the same kind of care to protecting your heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." Or as another translation puts it, "Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And one of the best ways you can do that is to invest in your walk with Jesus, spending time in prayer and reading God's Word daily. Anchor Devotional can help. Learn how you can get started today. Visit getanchor.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
From director Kevin Sorbo and executive producer Sean Hannity comes Let There Be Light. Saul Harkins is a man who has turned away from God, but a near-fatal car crash gives him one last chance to renew his life, his family, and his faith. Let There Be Light, rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters October 27th. More information is available at lettherebelightmovie.com.
Hi, this is Todd Starnes from Fox News, and one of the things I love about Liberty University is the broad vision they have for their students. Instead of simply preparing them for a career, Liberty helps students grow into mature men and women of character, striving to impact their career fields for Christ. Liberty University is the largest Christian university in the world, offering more than 550 programs of study. Visit liberty.edu to learn more. Again, that's liberty.edu. Cotton may be the fabric of our lives, but some Americans say it's racist. At Lipscomb University in Nashville, black students invited to a dinner party became enraged when they saw tablescapes made from cotton blossoms. And a customer at Hobby Lobby objected to cotton stems sold as decor. The latest episode of offense happened at Springfield Middle School in Ohio. The choir sang a song about picking cotton. Several parents got up and walked out, said they were deeply offended. One parent posted a message on Facebook accusing the song of being racist. The school superintendent said the song came from a book about American folk music, and it's been a part of the curriculum for quite some time. So the only possible solution would be to declare an outright ban on anything made of or related to cotton, seeing how sensitive folks are these days. It's a good thing they weren't singing Cotton Eye Joe. I'm Todd Starnes.
Brian Fisher here. Looks like the real collusion with Russia involves Hillary and Obama. Jesse Jackson compares people making $2 million a year to slaves. Roy Moore's Alabama Senate opponent is a big-time supporter of transgenderism. And we'll talk about the greatest man of the second millennium. That and more today on Focal Point at 105 Central.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
I don't know why it's necessary for Brian to butt in on our show. I mean, he has 2 hours. We only have an hour and a half.
Yeah.
And he feels the need to come on with his announcement about what he's going to be talking about, as if it's, you know, going to be a lot more important than what you're hearing right now on Today's Issues. You get that sense, Ed?
Oh, man. That was some serious button in right there.
Yeah. Well, all right. Well, we're going to put an announcement on his show this afternoon.
There you go.
About what we're talking about tomorrow.
Yeah.
See how he likes that.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's good.
Okay. That's a Christian attitude, isn't it, Ed? Hey, you want to say hello?
Yeah, I want to say, first of all, I know that there are some folks out there who were pulling their hair out when I said that November 1st, I said my wife's birthday is October 31st, and November 1st is Reformation Day. Actually, October 31st is Reformation Day. My wife's birthday is November 1st. No, I'm just kidding. It's also on the 31st. All Saints Day is November 1st, I believe. So I know that there were people out there going, "You idiot."
However, right. If you're in Singapore, when yes. We're celebrating Reformation here, there October 31st, it's November 1st there.
And that's true. And I also want to make one other correction, and that we have some guests who are watching. They came for Sherathon, Perry and Jan Carlton. They informed Tim during the break that there really is a purgatory, and it's in somewhere in southern Michigan, I think.
Southern Michigan, right?
Yeah, there's actually a town called Purgatory, and there's something in New Mexico. There's a Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, but there's mm-hmm. also some other thing out there. Maybe a purgatory in New Mexico too. So
you have to pay to get out of purgatory.
Just
in Michigan,
your car just needs to. It sounds like a sci-fi movie of the week is what it sounds like.
We got to try to get out. Tim is going on Google here.
I want to know how you spell purgatory. I don't even know.
Well, P-U-R-G-A-T-O-R-Y.
T-O-R-Y. Yeah.
So are you looking it up? Well,
this is how we started talking about this. We were talking about Martin Luther mm-hmm. and the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which is coming up. So we were talking to Dr. Frank Turek about that. And did Martin Luther talk about purgatory in those?
Well, I was looking at his 95 theses. He did say that if anyone preaches that you give a coin and someone gets out of purgatory, that right. that's teaching preaching unchristian doctrine. I didn't go through the whole thing. He may. Right. I don't know what he says about purgatory. I don't think at that point he probably denied the existence of purgatory because he was still a monk. Catholic. Yeah.
He just said you can't pay to get people out. That's
yes.
That's wrong. He said it's wrong. Did he go into more detail?
He said it's unchristian. It's false okay. teaching. Real places.
All right, you're listening to while you look. What are you looking up?
I'm looking up purgatory. See if there's
I already
more.
Got it over here.
Oh, you do.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I got it binged.
Oh, it's from Purgatory.
You can Google it.
Maine.
I got it binged.
There's apparently a hell, Michigan.
Really,
folks. I'm sorry. This is the name of the town.
So, well, there's all kind of things we could say about that, which we won't.
Wait a minute now. There's a hell place called hell in Michigan.
In Michigan.
And purgatory too?
I guess purgatory too. Let's see. There are two places named purgatory.
There's Paradise, Arizona. I'm going there.
There's purgatory, Rhode Island, and purgatory, Maine.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to ask Jan about if. Because see, there's apparently a place called Hell in Michigan.
H-E-L-L?
Now, if Jan was in Purgatory, Michigan, that may have been because she was only...
Come on in here, Jan, and tell us about this. Jan is from Arkansas, she and Perry, but I guess she's originally from Michigan, and so she was she's observing the show. What are you going to say?
It's not a town in Michigan. It was the state woods in our area in southwest lower Michigan.
The state woods.
Yes.
Like a state park or something?
Well, there wasn't really a park, but it was just
some woods, and they were called H-E-L-L?
No,
Purgatory.
Purgatory.
They were called Purgatory. Okay.
Yeah.
So and I'm wrong twice on one show.
Yeah. That's
bad.
Disappointing.
But the difference was you had to pay to get into that purgatory.
We would go, our church would take hayrides every year, and we would always go into purgatory.
Oh, that's interesting.
And my dad would drive the tractor, and we would drive all the way through Purgatory. There would be trails and stuff take us back through.
Was it scary there?
No, not a bit.
Okay.
But jokes and jokes and jokes.
Yes.
Exactly.
For years on it. Thank you, Jan.
Thank you, Jan. And we're really making our Catholic listeners happy here by just joking the whole program about Purgatory.
Right.
Fred was.
Right.
Fred, you better watch it.
Wait a minute now.
All we're saying is that Martin Luther said right. you can't pay to get out of purgatory
yes.
to get into heaven.
Right.
That was an abuse of power and unbiblical.
Yes.
And all I said, in Purgatory, Michigan, you pay to get in. That's all I said.
Listen, right. We got to have a whole show sometime on the strangest named places in America.
Yeah.
Because there's a list, Scratch Ankle. I mean, there's all kinds of cool names
Truth
that I
Consequences
pulled up.
Truth or Consequences where?
That's in New Mexico. Truth or Consequences,
New Mexico. All right.
You know, people sit around and think up these names. Who was it that thought up Truth or Consequence? Were they watching the show one day?
Yeah.
That'd be a cool name.
They were drinking heavily. is what would happen. That was
the problem, reason
right?
number 84, problem, folks, right why here. You should not drink.
Right. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues, a serious news show here on American Family Radio. And I'm Tim with Ed and Fred. If you're expecting to get a lot of heavy info from Tim, Ed, and Fred, you might want to go somewhere else.
Maybe this is why Brian puts his promotion on our show. Folks, right. if you want real
serious
news.
Program, Walker's
well,
not here
we
today.
Can blame Frank. Frank got us off.
Yeah, he did. He got us started.
I thought
he
it was going to be a serious discussion.
He did. Yeah. He did. Yeah. Well, Donald Trump and Senator President Donald Trump and Senator Bob Corker of Tennessee just continued their love match.
Wow.
Here, Donald. I guess President. Okay, Senator Corker is from Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to run again for office, which is next year. So I guess now he feels free to let loose. For some reason, he and the president do not get along. Did you get that?
Oh, yeah.
You get that?
And breaking news with Senator Corker. This is what he had to say about President Trump this morning. Quote, I think at the end of the day, when his term is over, referring to the president, I think the debasing of our nation, the constant non-truth-telling, just the name-calling, I think the debasement of our nation will be what he will be remembered most for, and that's regretful. That's the best he can come up with.
He also tweeted, did Senator Bob Corker, same truths from an utterly untruthful president.
Mm-hmm.
So he's got into it with the president on Twitter. Said the president, Bob Corker, who helped President O give us the bad Iran deal and couldn't get elected dog catcher in Tennessee, is now fighting tax cuts. Another second tweet from the president. Corker dropped out of the race in Tennessee when I refused to endorse him and now is only negative on anything Trump. Look at his record! Exclamation point. Well, so I don't know. If I were Senator Corker, I'd probably resign by the end of the year because this is not helping. Not helping the Republicans.
Nope,
do you
right.
think?
whatever legacy, you know, Bob Corker has in Tennessee, I mean, you do, like you said, you do not want to just go out of office. And this is not to say that the president ought to be engaging in, you know, tit
right.
for tat, you know, when it comes to his tweets.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly Bob Corker ought to just cool it. And
I kind of think Senator Corker started all this on Twitter. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I missed something that the president did because President Trump's fully capable of starting something on Twitter himself, you know. But Senator Corker got mad. When was it? October the 8th. And he tweeted this. It's a shame the White House has become an adult daycare center.
Yep.
Someone obviously missed their shift this morning. And that's kind of what started all this back and forth. And of course, there was already some bad blood between Senator Corker and President Trump before then. But anyway, probably a bad idea that Twitter was ever invented for anybody. Fact, you know, you can, and I know the president has got a lot of mileage out of Twitter. If you ask him, Twitter and Facebook,
got huge numbers.
Instagram, he may not have been elected, so that may be true. But this idea of throwing what you think out there, unfiltered, on a moment's notice.
And what is it? 140 characters? That's it.
On balance, that's bad for society. I'm sorry, it just is.
The other aspect of this is that both Senators Corker and McCain have become media darlings. Everything they say about Trump makes, I think Senator Corker was on the major networks this morning, all three major networks. Senator McCain was making headlines yesterday by questioning whether someone with a bad knee should have been exempted from going to Vietnam. And then he had to say, well, I wasn't really talking about Trump being a draft dodger. So this has been going on.
What was he talking about then?
He was just saying that the rules shouldn't allow for that or something. It was something along that line. But everybody knows. I mean, he just keeps batting this stuff towards Trump.
Well, and that's what gets you on the shows.
And the media loves it. The mainstream media just loves this. So that's why you're seeing a bunch of Senator Corker and a bunch of Senator McCain all over the media right now.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're negative.
The Senator Corker from Tennessee went on to say, let's see, the president undermines our Secretary of State, talking about Rex Tillerson, raises tensions in the area by virtue of the tweets that he sends out, end of quote. So anyway, we'll see how long Senator, I guess he'll serve out his term, which would be what?
Till another year.
Yeah, he's got another year because he would be out. somebody else will replace him.
You know, Marsha Blackburn, the congresswoman from Tennessee, is running for his seat.
Yes.
And maybe some others have announced, too. I don't know. But
there's one more, I think.
Congresswoman Blackburn, friend of ours, and I think she'd make a wonderful United States senator. Probably wouldn't get into it with President Trump on Twitter.
Right.
Does President Trump tweet himself, or does somebody do that for him?
Oh, I think it's him.
It's him because it's like 4 o'clock in the morning it starts.
Yeah. No, I think it's him because because some of the things he tweets out are so controversial. I don't think he would allow a staffer to get him into a brawl, a Twitter brawl. Just without any oversight.
Well, for sure, it's not the Chief of Staff, General Kelly.
Right.
He's not doing it.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I know that President Trump he's gotten a lot of mileage out of the tweeting. I'm just saying, I just don't think it's, you know.
I agree because you wind up getting into the, as I called it, these verbal brawls.
Food fights.
Yeah, that's what it's like. It's a good way of putting it. It's like a food fight. I mean, nobody comes out clean. And because let's face it, you know, we've all bemoaned the fact that you don't have, you know, McNeil Lehrer Report anymore, those kinds of shows in depth. Everything is just sound bites, and Twitter is just shrinking the sound bite.
Yeah.
So, I mean, how can you have really intelligent discussions about some pretty complex issues if you're doing it over tweets?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, it's just not possible.
Yeah, I agree. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network, but the cat's out of the bag.
Genie's out of the bottle.
Ship has sailed.
Yeah. Right.
Go ahead. Yes. You're next.
I've been dumbed down by Twitter. No, okay. That's toothpaste out of the tube. Can't get that back in.
Oh, now you got me. I had to think of one. That dog will hunt. Does that apply to this? That dog won't hunt. That you don't think that applies?
It's got to be something where you can't reverse.
Yeah, okay.
You can't reverse course.
So maybe that doesn't apply. But that's
can't reverse course.
That's all I got right now. That dog won't hunt. Okay, so if that doesn't apply,
that
win.
Golf shot has already been made. How about that? We'll just make them up. But now we're going to get back to Frank.
The puck is already in the net.
The puck's been dropped.
The puck's been dropped.
Shall we move on?
Yes, we shall move on.
How about the NPR story? I like that.
Let me reset the show here for those who are impressed by what they're hearing. You're listening to Today's
Brian Fisher.
Right. Brian comes on at 1:05 Central Time. In the meantime, the B team's warming you up here for our starting pitcher. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. We are live video streaming the show at our Today's Issues Facebook page. If you'd like to watch there, we also are posting there the stories that we're talking about during the program today, so you can have access to the information yourself. So check that out if you would. You can send us an email at comments@afr.net. comments@afr.net is our email address. Tim with Ed and Fred Walker's away today. And Fred, what story you got next there?
Ken Stern is the former CEO, Chief Executive Officer of National Public Radio. Now, I think it is safe to say National Public Radio probably has a strong liberal bias. If you've ever listened to their programming, they do a good style of programming, but they have a strong liberal bias. Well, he's the former CEO, but since that time, he has spent a year venturing out, he says, from my overwhelmingly Democratic neighborhood, and has gone out and has been going to evangelical church services, hanging out with evangelicals, and he has discovered a whole other America. Let's listen to an interview that he did just recently about the a new book that he has, Republican Like Me, How I Left the Liberal Bubble and Learned to Love the Right.
Going in, I had a typical Democratic attitude, not very flattering towards Republicans, but I sat in churches. You sent me pig hunting in Texas.
That was my recommendation.
It was, yeah. And it was a great recommendation.
Did you mean any liberals pig hunting in Texas?
Pig hunting in Texas? maybe the pigs, but no one else.
How do you think, having done this and been in the media for so long, this divide affects the way that we cover news? It seems like most people who work in the press are from one America, but not the other.
You know, so I was at NPR for a long time, and I knew, and I still know, that the people there try to tell a balanced story.
Yeah.
But what I never gave credit for until this time is that they live inside a certain bubble. We all do. And it drives what stories they think are important, what stories, what sources they look to, how they think about the story. And it's enormous challenge, I think, for media, because it means that they don't tell the stories of half the country.
And there you have it.
That's extraordinary.
It's extraordinary, but here's the real problem, and he didn't get into this. The real problem is they only hire people who agree with their ideology. And that's, I guess, what the bubble he's talking about. You hire people who agree with you on things, and so you never think about what's important. And this reflects to the last election, you know, everybody between New York and San Francisco. They weren't important during the election.
Yeah.
They were important to Donald Trump, but they weren't important to the Democrats. They were important to NPR and ABC and CBS and CNN. They just dealt with their elite friends.
Who we just heard there was a gentleman by the name of Ken Stern.
Mm-hmm.
That was Tucker Carlson talking to from Fox News. Mm-hmm. Anyway, Ken Stern is the former CEO.
Yes.
Yeah.
Of National Public Radio, NPR. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so he's got, so his new book, I would like to read this.
Yeah.
So the new book is called Republican Like Me, How I Left the Liberal Bubble and Learned to Love the Right, end of quote. You know, there's nothing quite so frustrating as being mischaracterized in the media, for example, whether it's in the entertainment industry or the news media. And if you're fairly characterized, that's one thing. If you're mischaracterized, then you feel like you've been treated unfairly, or people don't. And I think it's intentional, but it's unintentional in many ways, and it's intentional in many ways, that particularly Christians in this country are mischaracterized in the entertainment industry. Mm-hmm. What I mean by that is, well, if you see a Christian character in a television program or a movie, oftentimes they're going to be, something weird, okay, or portrayed in an unflattering, negative manner.
Hypocrites.
It's always that way.
Right. Yeah.
It's almost, I mean, so that's the way that is. And then you have groups like, let's say, the Southern Poverty Law Center, for example, and we've talked about them before. They characterize American Family Association, for example, as a hate group, okay? And they do other groups, too. They characterize us as, in the same way they would say KKK.
Right.
Or the Nazis, okay? Our only, and the absolute truth of the fact matter is we don't hate anybody, nor do we express any kind of hate on the radio or otherwise. The Southern Poverty Law Center is, other media outlets will cite them to say American Family Association is a hate group,
right?
For example, but that could, nothing could be further from the truth. We don't hate anybody. We stand for biblical principles and morality, and the values that the Bible teaches. But we don't. There's no hatred involved in this. But yet we're characterized
right
in that way. So it's interesting that this gentleman. I'll be interesting to see what he says about things like that. Also. The NPR or liberal news media, they will portray Christians as yahoos.
Yep.
You know, as so the flyover country, as you say here, right. Ignorant bumpkins, mm-hmm. Who are unsophisticated, anti-intellectual, and don't know anything. And
right.
Then, you know, That's just not true. You listen to Eric Metaxas. You listen to Dr. Frank Turek.
Right.
We have some great minds in the Christian community who can defend their faith. But anyway, often portrayed in the media in a very negative way. Well, kudos to Mr. Ken Stern, former NPR CEO.
What an interesting thought to do, though. When he was through at NPR, he decided to take a year and go out and mix with conservatives.
Yeah.
And he did a lot of interesting things.
Is the book out now?
I do believe, yes. He says he went to a NASCAR race, hung out at Tea Party meetings, and he also hung out with 15,000 evangelical youth at the Urbana Conference, one of the largest student missions conferences in the world. So he did this all on his own. But it took him being the CEO of NPR, I guess, to realize at some point there's a whole other America out there that I'm not aware of, and I want to go out and find out about it.
It's on sale today, starting today.
Starting today.
You know, I've mentioned on air before that I was on the debate team 4 years in high school, 3 years in college. And on the debate team at both of those levels, you always research both sides of an issue. Mm-hmm. There was a particular issue that governed all the debate teams that met for the entire year, but there were all kinds of subcategories that you would debate about. And when you went to a debate tournament, you had to be prepared to go either affirmative or negative.
Yes.
You would find out when you got to the tournament which one you're going to have to do. So when I was at Boston College, we go against Dartmouth, they'd kill us. But we knew, okay, we're affirmative on in this round, they're negative. So what was interesting about that is you always researched both sides of it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what's missing. And that seems like what Ken Stern is at least implying here, is that that's missing in our newsrooms and at our newspapers. They don't interact with people who bring a different perspective. So you just automatically assume that your particular viewpoint and the viewpoint of the people you have, have dinner parties with, that's reality. Yeah. And what's interesting, even to this day, I'll read books from, read the books from some of the well-known atheists, Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens and some of them. I wanted to know what they had to say because you can sharpen your own views.
That's right.
If you're challenged.
Yeah.
That's what's missing.
And stop relying on what other people say about other people.
Yes.
Talk to the people.
Right.
Which is what Ken Stern went out and did. He could sit around those, restaurants there in Washington, D.C., the home of NPR, and they'd all agree that capitalism is evil.
Right.
And that socialism is the way to go. Or they'd all believe that those pro-lifers are all crazy.
Or people shouldn't have guns.
People shouldn't have guns. He decided, okay, enough. I'm going to go out and find out and talk to these people.
Yeah.
And he got a whole different perspective.
It's like the pro-life cause is also misrepresented by the liberals in the media. Mm-hmm. The people who, they'll say, you're trying to force your religion on my body. Mm-hmm. Or you're trying, you know what I'm saying? Just keep your religion off my body. Well, that's a false way of characterizing the pro-life movement. People in the pro-life movement care about the baby in the womb. They care about the mother too. How do you know that? Because they support crisis pregnancy centers.
Right,
that's right.
With private donations, there are hundreds of thousands of crisis pregnancy centers across America who are supported with private donations from people who are pro-life, who want to see the baby saved and the mother helped.
Right.
And that goes on all the time. Nobody's, does that represent somebody trying to force their religion on somebody's body?
Yeah.
You see how they characterize that?
Right.
When it's really compassion and you're wanting to save an unborn baby, which is a fact, it's a fact that that's a baby. That's the reason that if it keeps growing, it will be birthed.
Well, that's why the media calls people like us anti-abortion.
Anti-abortion.
They don't want to say pro-life because that brings a whole different perspective.
It's another example of bias.
Right.
Yes.
They call us anti-abortion instead of pro-life. Well, yes, we're anti-abortion. We're against it because we're pro-life.
Right.
Because the taking of innocent human life in the womb is a sin.
Yes.
And we can't help but stand against that. But that doesn't make us want to force our religion on somebody's body, but they phrase it that way so they turn the public against us.
Right.
We'll be back in 5 minutes with more of today's issue.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.